Well, welcome back, everyone, to Sunday's Leftovers. My name is Paul Klein, here with my friend and pastor, Matt Higginbotham. How you doing today, Matt?
Hello, Paul. I'm great. Doing wonderful.
Survived the storm?
Survived the storm. Avoided having to move a church member from one place to another today.
Yeah,
so,
did really good with that.
All in all, a good day.
Yeah. And made some wise decisions this weekend.
Yeah. Had to cancel our in-person gathering, which is really difficult for me to do. So I sat in this chair on Saturday night and recorded just a little message for the church. But yeah, that's hard, man. That's hard for me to do. As I told you, it's just a difficult decision for me to make because I hate canceling service. I feel a responsibility to have church, as I think I should feel that responsibility.
Sure. Yeah. It's not taken lightly, right?
No, not at all. So I'm glad that the snow and ice has cleared up. Haven't heard many bad reports of people having bad stuff going on in their, power and stuff like that. So it seems like we were spared from the worst of it, which is good.
Yeah. And so what'd you preach on or would you talk on?
Yeah. So I went through Proverbs chapter 2, where we had kind of the father's kind of second instruction to his son about, valuing wisdom, holding wisdom in its proper esteem, searching for wisdom, allowing God to give you wisdom, kind of, there's a sense in which we work for it, and there's a sense that we can't ever achieve it, so God gives it to us, and so to recognize that, and then in there's, like, what does wisdom do for you, and how it protects you from, wicked men and wicked women, those who would seek to lead you down the path of folly, which is the opposite of wisdom.
Yeah, and so that's what we're going to talk about today is, so originally I wanted to do something that helped us describe some of the attributes of wisdom and folly or foolishness, but it would have taken too long. So we're going to pick foolishness and hopefully get some practical learning points today, and we're going to break down foolishness or fools into five different categories of fools that are generally described in the Bible. And so the five of them are a simple fool, a silly fool, a selfish or sensual fool, a scornful fool, and a steadfast fool.
Seems like Adrian Rogers would have made this. Adrian Rogers is the prince of Southern Baptist preachers, and he always used alliteration.
Yeah.
And that's these are very Adrian Rogers-y sounding thing.
Yeah, I probably should have gotten the exact reference of where I got the exact wording from, but it felt like...
I don't know why I didn't pick up the alliteration until you were reading it this time, and I was like, man, that's... other people use alliteration.
To be clear, steadfast is using a negative connotation in this point. They're concrete and steadfast in their position, so we'll talk about that at the end. But the first one is, we're going to turn to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15. So it's Proverbs 14:15, and describe the simple fool.
No, one page off from where I want to be here. All right, Proverbs 14:15 says, "The simple believes everything, but the prudent gives thought to his steps."
And so,
I don't want to talk to them right now.
The English translation for this is naive. So somebody who's gullible, easily persuaded by flattery. This is somebody we would describe that they don't know any better. So the example I have here is a child or somebody of, low mental aptitude that just has no idea what right or wrong is, hasn't been taught it yet.
Yeah, Proverbs 1 deals with this distinction some as well, where you have a simple person, and that's like a step of like ignorance. It's not a step necessarily of willful disobedience, but like, the child is simple, so we instruct the child where they are. And some people are simple. They don't know certain things, and so to instruct them in those ways, open their eyes, be like, oh, that's, that was from ignorance. So a simple person can be generally, or they have potential to be corrected easier.
Right, right. Any other thoughts on the simple or naive? No? All right. The next one is described as silly, but this is one that is the Hebrew word is translated as fool. And it's Proverbs 1:7 is the example that we've given.
All right. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction."
So the difference between the simple and the silly is that the silly or would know better but chooses the wrong over the right. So they are willfully or intentionally opposing right and choosing wrong, and they despise wisdom instruction, as the verse alludes to. And so it doesn't say necessarily like what the gain would be in this, but my description I have is a class clown or a teenager. Like, the teenager knows better, but at times does foolish things and knowingly does the wrong thing. Thoughts on that?
Yeah, I think the idea of despising, like, knowledge, despising wisdom, you know, there's a sense in which the person kind of just thinks like, well, like, you don't know, like, and so there's this, it's a self-righteousness, but also there's a sense of like, you know, if you're, there's a certain person who's dumb enough to think they know more than they know.
Yeah. What's the name? There's a name for that. Like, you're, yeah.
I don't know. But they're, you know, like, the more you know, the more you realize you didn't know, and the right. more you realize you still don't know. Yeah. And some people are just so confident in their foolishness. And that's kind of what I picture here, someone who's just walking around, like, never in doubt, mm-hmm. always confident. And when you, like, give them wisdom that contradicts their direction in their life, the travel that they're going, they're like, oh, yeah, you're just, no, I know, because I've got it figured out. And they just kind of walk in, like, all, you know, foolishly, as you would say.
So we described how we would address a simple, we kind of address it with learning, teaching, edification. How would we address somebody who is silly, quote unquote, this type of foolishness? What might be some ways to engage somebody like that, that really is despising wisdom?
I think, so I'm going to assume we have a relationship with a person that's not, it's not just someone that we run into in the street. The starting point there is to try to get them to begin to hear wisdom, like, to not block off wisdom from ever being communicated to them. Because when you despise wisdom, when you despise knowledge, like, when someone starts to share, you immediately are throwing up walls and shutting down, like, well, I already know this. I don't mm-hmm. need to hear anything from you. You don't. And so you've got to break that cycle if they're going to move from folly to wisdom. If they're gonna make the shift over to wisdom, you've got to get them to begin to hear wisdom, like, actively hear. Like, will you just listen for a minute? Let me play out what it is. The other thing you can do is you can kind of watch for when it falls apart. Mm-hmm. I had a child, I won't name any names, who had, they left their keys in their car.
Mm. Yeah, I know the story. Yep.
And they would leave their keys in the car as a push-button start. And there was... Our music guy, Doc Sheffield, had let me know. He lives just a few blocks down from me. He said, hey, someone's been going through all the cars on our street. I said, man, that's really tough, but I don't have anything of value on my car, so we're fine. Like, someone wants to dig around in the Bonnie. Knock stuff out. so I don't lock my car, but I don't keep anything in there. But I also don't keep my keys in my car. Mm-hmm. And so I saw that my son had left the keys in the car, and I said, hey, like, this is going on. Your keys are left in the car. You probably need to bring him in. And the child was, you know, despising wisdom. It's Rockdale. There's not going to be a problem here. And I go outside within a week of that conversation, and the car is missing from my driveway. And this child is sleeping in their bed, and I go in, and I kind of push them a little bit, and I say, hey, wake up. And they wake up, and I say, hey, your car was stolen, you idiot. Oh my God. You need to call the police. I'm going to work. Right. And so sometimes they have to learn.
Leaning into the consequences, right?
Yeah. Sometimes you have to, like, at some point they have to learn, like, humble, oh, right. Like, maybe I should have listened as opposed to ignored, because ignoring led to, you know, that problem there.
Well, I get the teenager as my example, because I'll tell you, growing up, like, my parents got a lot smarter the older I got. I was like, oh, you know what? They were a lot smarter than I gave them credit for when I was younger, you know?
We do see that, right? There comes a point where we bridge, like, our self-reflection, and we're like, oh, like, they know more than I do.
Yeah.
Like, young me is trying to throw a keg party for teenagers. It's a youth event.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right? And, like, that's so foolish. But I couldn't be convinced inside of myself till years later, when it kind of, like, wisdom had mm-hmm. taken root in my life. And I was like, oh, that was ridiculously foolish. So it's in us to despise knowledge of other people because we think we know better.
Yeah. So the next one we'll describe, so there's three words for it, and it's sensual, selfish, and stubborn. Sensual meaning your own desires and passions, not in a sexual sense, but your own desires and passions. Selfish in that your attitude is, and your thoughts are only towards yourself and your self-gain. And then stubborn in the fact that they don't accept wisdom. And so this also, the Hebrew word does translate as fool, but the Hebrew word literally means the loins and flank of a person are so crowded with fat that they are dull, passive, and inactive. So I think this is probably one of the more, I wouldn't say terrifying, but more concerning ones. This is more driven by passions, but complacent or lazy to moral issues. So they're apathetic. So they'd know better. They just don't care about the consequences of right or wrong. Mm. So someone drifting from their walk of faith, perhaps, puts them in a circumstance where they're not hearing the words of God, they're not hearing wisdom, and they just don't care, and they don't care to know any different, and they maybe don't even know that they should know different because they are so complacent in the walk.
Yeah.
Any thoughts on that?
Is there a scripture, by the way?
Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. Proverbs 14, 16.
Just hold my Bible.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Like it's a prop.
Yeah.
I want to use the Bible as a prop today. What did you say, 14 what?
14, 16.
All right, maybe we'll read that together. Let's see what it says here. The Word of the Lord says, "One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless." All right.
Carelessness being the emphasis there.
Yeah, the way you're describing this sounds to me like, you know, you have specific sins in Proverbs that get a decent bit of runtime, laziness, being a sluggard, being a drunk, right? The sins of excess, too much sleep, too much food, too much drink. Mm-hmm. And those are all sort of like sensual sins. Like you're engaging your own personal sensual sins. They're selfish in that they're fully dedicated towards your own thing. And they're the sort of thing that as you get into them, like they're difficult to pull out of because that's it feels good to have your, you know, earthly passion stoked. It's a reward cycle that we have, and it feels good to do that. So yeah, not a good place to be. It's a scary place to be though. If you find yourself stubbornly, recklessly, carelessly, despising the words of the Lord.
Right. Thoughts on helping turn somebody like that back, right? This is somebody that knows better, but is complacent to even caring about the consequences. Is this another one we might just have to wait until the consequence gets bad enough that they see it?
Yeah, I mean, I always think for all of these, like giving verbal correction is helpful.
Sure.
Like so they hear wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
And ideally, if you're living a life of wisdom, then they hear it and they see it matched up with your life as you're living it in front of them. They're probably not going to listen, right? Because they got to this point by carelessly, recklessly avoiding what wisdom has been trying to teach them. I mean, like Proverbs, second half of Proverbs 1, like you have wisdom calling out in the streets, crying out, begging people to hear her, to heed what she says, to spare their lives from trouble and danger, to reward them with, you know, knowledge and understanding. And we still despise her to pursue after us. So I think, For me, if I'm doing that, I tell them the truth. I start to commit these people to like dutiful prayer because it's not that their soul is necessarily in danger if they're a believer, but their witness, their like contentment and happiness in this life is going to be very limited as they walk in that way. So that's where I start to activate, and I probably should pray for all of them honestly, but where I begin to be like,
sure.
Oh yeah, this needs supernatural
intervention
because they've wandered into a love of self which is greater than their love for the Lord.
Yeah, and from a preventative standpoint, is this something where the disciplines in your walk might be helpful to prevent that complacency?
Yeah, I think that's probably true of all of them. To have personal, the idea of wisdom, right, is that we pursue it. We commit ourselves, like the father in the first discourse is like, commit yourself to this, like to this book of Proverbs, commit yourself to this and you'll begin to gain the knowledge of God. You'll have the fear of the Lord, which will begin this idea of having the knowledge that God has for you. And if we would do that, well, then we will not be a fool, Like we'll stray from the path of folly, and we'll cling to the path of true wisdom and knowledge. So yeah, for sure, preventatively, if you want to prevent yourself from being in this class of fool, it's to intentionally work on your own spiritual disciplines. Have people who you're willing to listen to as well, and to humble yourself. If someone comes to you and says, hey, I'm seeing this in you, mm-hmm. arise in selfishness in this area, whether it's about a specific sin or just a selfishness in who you are, how you're approaching your life.
Well, cool. The next one we have is scornful, and this would translate in English as a scoffer. So Proverbs 22:10. And I'm going to have you define scoffer.
Okay. Scoffer. All right. Proverbs 22, verse 10.
Mm-hmm.
Drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease.
So obviously, I've looked this up, so I've got,
You got a dictionary definition.
And it's not really a dictionary, but, I mean, how would you describe
scoffer? Yeah.
There's a... Difficult for me to put in words exactly what that would be.
Yeah, when I look at a scoffer in relation to wisdom, it's someone who despises wisdom to the point of vocally crying out against what wisdom is saying to do.
That's what I have.
And so your wisdom is saying, don't drink to excess.
Right.
And the scoffer says, you can't tell me what to do.
Right.
Eat, drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. And they're proclaiming this to the world around them, not just inside of themselves, not just buying into the lie inside of themselves. They're trying to pitch that same lie to anybody who might listen.
Right.
And they try to paint wisdom as folly.
Yes.
Like God is like the voice of Satan. Well, God doesn't really want you to eat this fruit because he doesn't want you to be like him. Like the scoffer is taking on the voice of Satan and saying, well, God doesn't know what's best for you. What you really need is this.
Right. And I haven't heard exactly that. It's somebody who knows better, but actively mocks and ridicules righteousness and wisdom. Somebody who may be blind or deaf to spiritual issues, but it's the obnoxiousness and conflict, which is why the verse says, if you remove somebody from that environment, like they can be a huge cause of conflict in groups or in families, that sort of thing. Somebody who knows better may or may not care about the consequences. They're not lazy. They're actually very active, but they're actively involved in being antagonistic against wisdom, mocking wisdom. Any thoughts on how to approach that? And I would say my two cents is damage control might be important on this type of person, but what are your thoughts on
how to approach this scoffer? I think of that person, I think we share the gospel with that person.
Sure, sure.
Like I assume if you're actively scoffing at the wisdom of the Lord, like the cross of Christ is foolishness to the mm-hmm. world. Mm-hmm. So you're in that group of people who see the cross as a foolish act, that God would send his son to die. That's just a foolish myth.
Mm-hmm.
And so like the gospel is the remedy for that person, right? That the Holy Spirit would convict, and then that person would be changed in an instant into a child of God. And now all of a sudden their scoffing will cease because they've realized the thing, like Paul, the thing that I once fought against, mm-hmm. I now fight for. So I think you commit them to prayer. I think you actively seek to share the gospel with them. I do think that you need to recognize if you're in a environment where someone is like I'm responsible for the spiritual life of this church. I'm responsible for the spiritual life of my family. And if there was someone who was actively in my family all the time, who was scoffing and mocking the truths of God's wisdom, right? It would be irresponsible for me as a father to continue to put that person in the orbit of my children if that's how they're going to behave. If they're going to behave as a scoffer and a fool, well, then I have a responsibility to care for those that God has entrusted to me. And so where you talk about this verse, you're like, put them out.
Right.
That doesn't mean that they have to be out of your fellowship. Ideally, you have enough like spiritual meat about you to handle mm-hmm. scoffer and complaints and concerns and whatever it is that they're fighting with on God or with God. But if you have responsibility, as most of us have somebody that we're responsible to care for beyond ourselves, then you need to recognize, do I need to be protecting this person?
Right.
Do I need to be protecting the church? Do I need to be protecting my Sunday school class mm-hmm. from this? And I'm not eager to church people or to kick people out of the fellowship. I think this place is for broken people. I'm a broken person. It's a hospital for the sick. But it's for the hospital for the sick and those who want to be made well.
Right.
If you're seeking to not be made well and you just want to further infect and get everyone else sick, well, then at some point you're not a part of the fellowship. You're seeking to destroy it.
Right. Well, great. Next one we have is steadfast. So this is steadfast in that they are immovable, but in a negative fashion. So this is the third one that actually does translate to fool. It's a Psalm 14:1.
Psalm 14.
Pretty much left finds itself
here.
Okay. Yeah, it's the only one that's not in Proverbs today.
I'm doing Bible drill here and failing. One whole book away. There we are. Psalm 14:1.
Yeah.
The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good.
So I have here regression to apostasy. The Hebrew word is defined as, the definition is somebody that's dishonored, despised, and abandoned, somebody who's wicked and vile. So somebody who knows better but actively denies even the existence of wisdom. They're not mocking wisdom. It's like wisdom does not exist, and they're steadfast against anybody who seems to think that it even is a thing.
Yeah, you had me read Proverbs 1:7 for maybe the second class of fool.
Yeah.
This person is kind of the answer, like, to the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
Yeah.
And then you have this verse says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. Like, there is somebody out there who is so opposed to God, right, that they have no fear of the Lord. It doesn't exist in them. It's not hidden deep inside of them, or they're trying to quell it. Like, they have no fear of the Lord. They have no respect or reverence or awe towards what God has done in creation, what Christ did in bringing about reconciliation for us. They have none. They're just absolutely given over to the idea that they know better. Mm-hmm. And so because of that, like, they are fully lost. Like, they can't be anything but lost. Now, it doesn't mean that God can't save them at some point, but where they are in that moment, they're fully, fully lost.
Yeah. And I guess the answer to that literally is the beginning knowledge of God, right? Like, that's got to be the only approach, because everything else after that doesn't really make a difference.
Yeah, right? If they reject that there is a God, the answer to that is that we pray that God would reveal himself to them. Mm-hmm. And God is able to do that. He's done it throughout human history. He's done it throughout Scripture. That person who you think is so lost that could never be brought back into the fold, God would never seek that person because of all the things that they've said against him. We have a God who has sought people from eternity past. I mean, like, he's as far back as human history goes, he's been seeking to reconcile man to him. And so your friend or family member who you feel is so lost that can't be found because they hate God and they deny he even exists, God can and does break through those doors. So you commit that person to prayer. Like, you may be the only person in their world who cares enough about them to be holding them up to the Lord and saying, Father, don't forget my son. Don't forget my my brother. Don't forget my neighbor. Like, you might be the only voice that cries out for them. But God hears the prayers of the righteous. I think we pray fervently for them to know the Lord. You can share the gospel. That's a tool that we have. But we really need the Lord to work in that gospel sharing, because they're not looking to hear the gospel as you share it. So you need God to be moving in their heart.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned it that way, because when you ask yourself, like, what can I do? I mean, the answer is prayer, but it's not something I do in that situation. Like, this isn't just me imparting knowledge to a son who doesn't know any better. This is the Holy Spirit at work, and, you know, we can be involved in that, but that is not us changing their heart, you know?
Yeah, and we need to commit ourselves to prayer for those people who are lost and who are God haters. You know, it's just who they are. They hate God. And so we need to be in prayer for those people. We need to hold them before the Lord. We need to be like the persistent widow who daily knocks on the door and says, you know, please, Lord, justice. Not justice for them, which would be judgment, but like, see my petition, God, please. It's not that God is unwilling to grant your petition, or that you have to, you know, hit some magic number. Oh, you said 700 Hail Marys, so now this is going to happen. Like, it's not a, right. It's not a formula like that. But there is an idea where your faithfulness I think it matters. I think our response matters. We see God moved by the prayers of Moses. It's not that God wouldn't have done whatever he was going to do in the way. But when Moses intercedes for the people, you know, the Lord would relent. And I think God is similar today, where as we intercede for people, like God may show compassion. Mm-hmm. And we pray that he will on those people who are antagonistic to the very idea of faith.
Yeah. I have no other notes, and that's a good way to end it.
All right. Well, let me close out with a word. Lord, I love you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the opportunity we have to seek wisdom, that you've made yourself knowable. Lord, I do pray that we'd walk in a holy reverence towards you, knowing that you are a great and holy God. We do love you. Amen.
Amen.
Peace.